I thought, oh, I'll preach on Psalm 51. That's one of my immediate associations with Ash Wednesday, is Psalm 51, which happily we have said. So I'm not introducing yet more words of Scripture. We're going to look. I want us to look at this Psalm. If you will forgive me, I'm going to use what I use it. I'm going to use it out of the prayer book version. I have almost memorized it, and if I try using another version, I'll get it in a muddle. So this is the one that comes most naturally to my mind. But you have the one that we used in the service. Now, when I was thinking about this psalm, one of the things I hadn't thought about it originally, but in contemplating it, I realized that this psalm grows out of David's repentance for his murder of Uriah the Hittite and his adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. And so you can find the backstory to Psalm 51 in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and it tells a rather sordid tale and of lust and vengeance and on David's part, and then the very famous confrontation that he has with Nathan. And, you know, and Nathan tells the story about the ewe lamb, and David is, of course, being taken by the rich landowner from the poor man, and David, you know, of course, is enraged at this, and then Nathan confronts him, "You are the man. You are that man." And David, of course, comes to repentance. And so one of the things I want to do is, by looking at this, I want to think a little bit about repentance, two things, repentance and forgiveness. And before we go into the psalm, one or two things about repentance and forgiveness I want to say. Repentance is something that should be part of a Christian life. It isn't something that we have done, and then that's the end of it. We have repented and have turned to Christ, which we have done, but that's not the end of repentance. Because unfortunately for us, in this life, we continually fail. We are, and we will never reach that moment of perfection until that day. As St. John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, when he appears, we will see him because we will be like him. And so it's then we will have achieved that fullness, that utter fullness in Christ, and be worthy of entering him into his kingdom. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, the summons at the end of the parable about the sheep and the goats, he says that there is the summons to enter into his kingdom, but that happens only on the day of resurrection. And all else is in leading up to that day. And in this life, we are, as Christians, called to a life of repentance. Now, let's just talk a little bit about repentance. Often, when you say repentance, people sort of inwardly, oh. Because repentance, often to many people, means grubbing about in your sins. And that's not really what repentance can mean that, but it's not a morose activity. Repentance is meant for us, is our relationship to God when we realize that we have offended him, that we have in some way of sinned, that we can, I think, name and identify. One of the things that I think is true about the Christian faith is that it is very specific. It isn't about broad sweeping generalities. And we can truly repent when we can focus on what we're repenting of, what the substance of repentance is. And so when we come to the remembrance of something in the past for which we have not repented, if we come to the realization of there's something in our present that is a part of our life today of which we have not repented, then repentance is turning to the Lord and asking for his forgiveness. And the good thing about returning to the Lord and asking for his forgiveness is that when we say, "Forgive me," It's over. One of the things I realized this very particularly when I was discussing an issue with a friend about another group of people who were having trouble. And one of the problems that they were having were people were wanting, I think, he didn't say this, but this was my impression, wanting to rather justify themselves. So everybody had to go back over and think of who said what and who'd done what and when they'd done it and all that kind of thing and why they'd done it. The Lord's not like that. I was talking to him about this and it just suddenly, I said, the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't go back over your sins and say, when, why did you do that? When, you know, how deeply is this? Were you alone or were you with others? I mean, he does not examine. When we say, Lord, forgive me, it's finished. That's the end of it. That is the power of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't there examining people's motives. You know, when he prayed the Father, forgive the soldiers who were crucifying him, there was no explanation about why they had come to this, why they were doing this. That was it. It was done. It was over. So that for Christians, repentance is an acknowledgement of our fault and failure, a turning to God in the absolute assurance of his forgiveness. That's often something that we have a hard time accepting. Sometimes Christians have a hard time accepting the fact that we actually have been forgiven because we carry guilt. But one of the things about the Holy Spirit at work in the Christian life is to set us free from that guilt. The Lord wants us to repent in order that we can be free in his love. And I think that even though this is not something from the new covenant, something from the old covenant, that by the Holy Spirit, David's psalm expresses this, a lot of this, a great deal of his longing for union with the Lord. So this is not going to be an exegetical sermon on Psalm 51 where we go through it word by word. We're going to look at it broadly, but I would just like to read it through. Have mercy. No, I'm not going to do the final verses, which are diverge slightly from the topic, but have mercy upon me, O God, after thy great goodness, according to the multitude of thy mercies, do away my offenses. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my fault and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying and clear when thou art judged. Behold, I was shapen in wickedness and in sin hath my mother conceived me. But lo, thou requirest truth in the inward parts and shall make me to understand wisdom secretly. And then this is the part that's perhaps most famous. Thou shalt purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Thou shalt wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Thou shalt make me hear of joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Turn thy face from my sins and put out all my misdeeds. Make me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. O give me the comfort of thy health again, and establish me with thy free spirit. Then I shall teach thy ways unto the wicked, and sinners shall be converted unto me, unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou that art the God of my health, and my tongue shall sing of thy righteousness. And thou shalt open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall show thy praise. Now, in these words, I think this is something that we can read again and again. There have been periods in my life when there were inner thoughts. Nobody knew about them but me. This was my own, and we all have this. Anybody who thinks, who will tell me that they don't, I would say you are a person of unbelievable holiness, or you're not telling me the truth. Because all of us carry secret inner sins, their thoughts, their attitudes, their things that we seem that we can't escape. And so there was a period when I was feeling this quite strongly, and I found the, I memorized, I don't know if I can still remember it, but, you know, make me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give me the comfort of your help again, and establish me with thy free spirit. I think that's a cry. Even though it's said by David in the Old Covenant, it is by the Holy Spirit he is speaking, and he speaks right into the heart of the cross and the forgiveness that Jesus extends to us and the dynamic relationship that we have to him in repentance and forgiveness. Because what Christians who live a life in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, unto God the Father, what we want is that communion with him, that sense of his life, his presence, his love. That's what sustains us day by day. Without it, we wither. And so I think it's most probably not bad to have these words not far from our minds when we are tempted and troubled. To ask the Lord to, and can get a grip on our sins. Sometimes, you know, we have a hard time getting a grip on our sins. Sin can sometimes elude us. You know, we're sinning, but somehow getting quite a strong focus on it, we don't want to, we struggle to face it. But only by the grace of God can we face our sins, and only by the grace of God can we come to him in repentance. But as we do that, that our cry to him is that we have a clean heart, that he would purge us. We know that he forgives us, but we're asking him to purge us and cleanse us so that we can walk with confidence with him day by day in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the prayer. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We want that abiding awareness of the love and presence of Jesus with us. And we can't do both. We can either pursue our own agendas, whatever they may be, mental agendas, you know, life agendas that are apart from God, or we can be with him. And being with him requires an attention to a repentant heart, a heart that's pliable and turned to him and seeks him constantly. Because then the psalm goes on to say, give me the comfort of your health again, of your help again. So that David is crying out once again, he has known and he wants to know again God's presence with him to sustain him and uphold him. And we need to know that. Forgiveness is actually, repentance is a door that opens us to the power of the love of God and to the awareness of the power of the cross in our lives. The cross is the font of life for us. And it's only by standing in this attitude of forgiveness and seeking God's mercy, of realizing that we are frail and faulty and fail, and not only do we do it, but we do it again and again and again. And you know, that's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing that we also have sometimes, at least, well, I can't speak for you. I can speak only for myself. I can tell you that I sometimes expect the Lord to say, oh, you again? Same sin? Didn't we deal with that, 10 minutes ago? But he doesn't. That's the wonderful thing about repentance, is that we, through engaging in this repentance, we come to know the infinite love of God for us. He never tires of us. He knows us. As Psalm 139 says, he knows what we're going to do and think before we do. So it's not a surprise. He can deal with it. He knows the worst. So there is nothing that there is nothing in it other that should stand between us and him. So as we face this Lent, I mean, there's several things about Lent I would just throw in at the end here. Some people have struggled with Lent. I struggle with Lent. I don't struggle with the idea of Lent. What I struggle with is keeping it. It's about halfway through and my resolve begins to fail. But, you know, the thing is, if we want to undertake a discipline, and the discipline is not an abstract discipline for the sake of itself, a Lenten discipline is something that will enable us to live a fuller, deeper Christian life. I mean, the gospel for tonight gives us three good things: prayer, almsgiving, fasting. And we can undertake those in any way we choose. But the one thing about the Lenten discipline, as we do it, it should be a discipline. It'd be something. It's something that's more than out of the ordinary. But the point of it isn't to give up something for Lent in some kind of abstract way that leading nowhere. The point of it is to draw us closer to Jesus Christ, to discipline in us in our lives. Paul again and again compares the Christian to an athlete who is preparing himself for the battle in life. And that's really what the Lenten discipline is meant to be, part of that preparation, that arming of the Christian soul in the battle that we face facing the evil one in our lives, facing all of the sin and corruption that's around us. Not that we're better than it, so that we can withstand it. We never stand over and against other people and say, oh, tut, tut, you know, I'm good and you're bad. What we do is pray that the Lord will enable us to stand. And if we can, encourage others to do the same. So that as we come to this tonight, I think my word is simply, this Lent, as we come to here now, is a time of repentance, of seeking the Lord, and of opening our hearts to him, examining ourselves, because it's easy to delude ourselves, and sometimes the Lord will shine a light. You know, you're just thinking about nothing, and suddenly something comes to mind, and the Lord shines a light on some aspect of our lives or something that we figure we need to repent of this. We need the Lord's help to change this in my life, so or in our lives, in one's life. So as we come to this Lent, we're asking the Lord to equip us and enable us to lead a life closer to Jesus Christ, more truly reflecting insofar as we can his love, his grace, to live that out in our lives so that we can be a blessing, as St. Peter says, that we can be a blessing to those who are around us. You know, as St. Peter in that wonderful passage where he's talking about Jesus, he says, you know, that we don't render evil for evil, but rather we are blessing to people. So that whenever we get into difficulties or someone's, I'm going to shut up in just a minute, but I just remembered something that was funny that came to me this afternoon. There is a Greek figure of speech that I cannot quite remember, I can almost but not quite remember it, where the end is quite in contrast to the beginning. And there were several examples of this, and they were very witty and rather funny. And one of them was, I'm not saying it was your fault, I'm blaming you. And I think that as we in this, that's a lot of the life of the world that we live in. And so that we need to be prepared to be blessings to people, even in the face of that kind of difficulty, of that kind of aggression, of that. And sometimes it's very subtle and not obvious. It's all very polite, but it's there nonetheless. So that the point of Lent is to equip us, to ask the Lord to equip us so that we are standing as close to him as we can in his love, in union with him, so there are no sins of ours standing in the way between us and him, to live his life and to use this time to draw closer and closer to, as close to him as we can, in order to be able to fulfill our Christian vocation to live out his life in this world. Amen.